Father, we thank you again for this precious book we're fixing to open. We thank you, Father, for the fact to know it's inspired of God. And everything we know about you, we know from this book. A lot of things we see to know there's a God that exists, but he doesn't tell us who he is. So you gave us your word. In this book, we know who you are, and we thank you for your promises. And we thank you, Lord, that you've said in the book of Psalms, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So, Lord, we know that there's a better place, but until that day comes, we thank you for days you give us here to serve you. And now we pray as we end a series of services today of a subject we've been talking on, that we'd have a little bit of insight about Judas Iscariot and do our best, Lord, to find in your word that which is needed to keep us from being where he, maybe even in any way, being like he was when he was here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to John chapter 13. Now, for those who are here, we had a series of service for the last about 3 or 4 weeks, and we've been looking at Judas Iscariot. We said he's the greatest pretender that's ever lived, and we've been looking at him in different angles, not the one subject about him, but we looked and diagnosed his life in categories, and we looked at his personality. We said he was very much like, there's no doubt, you go back and listen to that tape, and you list a lot of things we gave that certainly seemed to be an upright guy, even the treasurer of the group. He certainly must have been good economics and all those things we said, but he was deceived. And now think about it, it's easy for us to be deceived in this day. In fact, there's a lot of folks around that tries to deceive us, you know that? And it seems to be today not a thing like it would have been maybe a few years ago. You've probably heard this. It fits this morning, though, where a fella at a butcher shop, a young lady, started home from work one day, and she decided she was going to get some chicken to cook for supper. And she went in to the butcher shop and said, "I'd like to have a chicken, please." And he reached in his meat container and pulled out a chicken. He knew he only had one, but he pulled it out and put it up on the scale, and he says, 4 pounds. And she said, "Well, you know, really, I need a little bigger one than that. My family's bigger than that." And she said, I don't know. I tell you what, let me have another one. So he put the chicken back in there, but he got the same chicken, brought it back out, and said, "Now this one weighs 7 pounds. She says, 7 pounds? He said, "That's all I got." She said, "Well, I'll take both of them then. How about that?" Well, he got caught in his deception. I was reading recently, though, we don't like to call things deceptive. We're educated. We've got a brilliant mind. We call things different. I mean, words used to deceive today are different than just deceived, being deceived. I mean, what we used to call kickbacks today are after-sale services. What we used to call trash dumps, now resource development parks. What we used to call stolen goods, temporarily display inventory. What used to be a simple lie, today is strategic misrepresentation, or it's reality argumentation, or it's terminological attitude, whatever that is. But those are words that have been used in vocabulary today to define things in an intellectual standpoint. You know why people don't understand sin like they did years ago? Because we redefined it. And we redefine it for the purpose to try to make us think that we know a little better. And you hear people say, "Oh, that's old-fashioned. You used to do. Now we know better where we're at." Well, I'm glad I know the God of this book don't have to write for different ages. He can write one time and it fit all ages. And that's where we're at. So we're looking at Judas Iscariot, who's the great pretender. We said that he was we saw his personality. We also saw his privileges. If any man in this world had a privilege to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, he did. And the things that he saw, and we saw that he was consecrated by Christ. He was also connected. He was commissioned by Christ. He was confirmed by Christ. And yet Judas was a tare among the wheat and had to be dealt with. We talked about his problem last week and what it was. We said that he was confused about the facts. The Bible says he was a thief. That was a problem. He was also full of hypocrisy. He was also condemned. But then we get down to the fourth one. We know that he was, not only did he have a personality that was good, but he was deceived. Not only do we know that he had privileges, but he never changed. Not only that he had a problem, he was confused about the facts. but there also he had a plan. And as you see these different categories, it gives you an understanding more about the character of Judas and lets us see him in a way that he was the greatest pretender that ever lived. Deceived even the apostles who lived and walked with him for the time he walked with Christ for 3+ years. And so his plan was, though, after being rebuked by Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a slave, according to Exodus 21, verse 32. And when you look at that, it's probably worth only about $25 in today's money. That seems like so little for such a person as Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something, folks. Some people set him out less than that today. And when a person doesn't believe that he's who he is, and what he says who he is, then they're calling God a liar, according to 1 John chapter 5. And so we understand a little bit about him in these categories. I mean, for what you betray Jesus Christ for, ladies and gentlemen, is not worth that which is to do with the soul. In Mark 8, verse 36 and 37, Jesus said, "What should a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should he give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is the most precious thing you got because that's the real you. One day your soul and spirit is going to leave this body and go be with him and one day get a glorified body. And the only thing that matters is how our soul is before the Lord, because when we leave this life, the only things matter how we are related to Jesus Christ and that he is our Savior, that we are children of God through the precious blood that was shed through Jesus Christ." Judas Iscariot had every means that he could have changed his tune, if his mind tuned to that last moment. You'll see that in this morning. He had a plan involved blaspheming rather than promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it an amazing thing? All the things that God gave him the privilege to do like the other disciples, and he did have those privilege to do those things, not one of those things changed his mind about his goal. His goal was entirely different than what God's goal was in the sense of his son, because Jesus came to set up his kingdom, and he thought he was going to set his kingdom up, but he failed to listen in between the time he met Christ and when he betrayed Christ, because if he'd have listened, and if the other apostles had listened like they should have, at least the other 11 didn't betray him, but they still had unbelief to the place that God strengthened later when Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, none of them believed that he rose from the dead until the Holy Spirit had to prove that to them. But Judas Iscariot, instead of coming back like the other 11 did, he went out and hung himself, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. And so in John chapter 13, Jesus made it clear that he knew one of these men were that these men was lost, and he knew that one of them was lost and one of them would betray him. Jesus, as you look in Matthew chapter 13, we'll look now for about 24 down a few verses. He said, "Simon Peter therefore beckoned him to him that he should ask who should be of whom he spake." Now, Jesus had been talking about these verses before who was going to betray him. And you see Simon Peter, and then next to him was John, because it's who he's talking about, the one laying on his breast. And Peter turns to John and said, "Ask him, who is it?" Now, let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. Don't you think it's what you've seen here, and maybe we have a hedge on them because we have the Holy Spirit of God, but it sounds to me like they don't have known what he said at this time. Watch carefully what Jesus did, and they still didn't know what was going on. So he said this. He then laid on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it? Who is it going to betray thee?" And Jesus said, "It's to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped it, the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, would it not think to you that he said, "It's who I'm going to dip this sop to and hand it to"? And he did just what he said he'd do. And they didn't get it. Don't you think you'd get it? Sometimes hindsight's better though than before sight, isn't it? Sometimes looking back and say, if I'd been listening to anything at all, I want to be the one he's handed the sop to. But something's going on here at this time that where even the last moment handing that sop to Judas, it was to show how much Jesus loved him. Because that's something that we'll see that men did in that day who would host us of meals like this. And so he said, "And after the sop," now watch this, when Jesus handed him that sop sitting at that table in reference to the other disciples, what they had been asking, who it is, "And after the sop," so when he took the sop and failed to realize what's going on, probably the weakest moments that Judas had, Satan entered into him. Isn't that what it said? If you got a Bible like that, what it said? Satan entered into him and said, watch, he said, "After the sop," Satan entered into him. And when Jesus When said Jesus unto him, that thou, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now watch verse 28. This just bothers me. And it said it, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. I mean, it's obvious. Who's going to betray you, Lord? It's who I'm going to dip this sop in and hand it to the person. And that'll be the person who's going to betray me. And yet, they did not get it at this particular time. To be handed the sop, ladies and gentlemen, by a host of a meal, show respect and love to that person. And Jesus hands that sop to him. Judas is completely taken over by Satan at this time. Now listen to me carefully. And you can see between the lines how God the Son, Jesus Christ, loved Judas enough to try his best to let him make a right decision. Judas himself, when he had this, is completely taken over, and Judas could have yielded himself to the Lord as well as to Satan. But he failed to do so. His goal was so much against what Christ was doing. Nothing Christ said could change anything. And when he yielded himself to Satan, Satan willingly used Judas as his vessel to accomplish his evil purpose. And that's the reason we don't need to be playing around with witchcraft and sorcerers and stuff like that. Because you and I don't realize how powerful that is. But God does. And he warns all through the Old Testament. He warns all through the Bible to stay away from that stuff because we're not man enough to face the power behind it. Oh, we think it's so good. We are in charge. It never hurts us. And you'd be surprised what it's doing gradually. We're preachers of gradualism. Things don't come just like that. It comes gradually and gradually. Next thing you know, 3.5 years, things gradually got Judas worse and worse. He wasn't only a great pretender when he started. He was the worst pretender when he ended up because he had deceived these people. And here we see Jesus finishes the meal. And then he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Judas led the soldiers to Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 and John 18. And in Mark 14:45, Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Now a kiss speaks of love and affection and tenderness and respect and intimacy. What a pretender Judas was. Here he's acting out like he loves the Lord so much. He cares so much. He's showing tenderness and respect. Isn't that what a kiss really is? Or supposed to be. And here he's acting this out. And yet the apostles probably thought, hey, this is just, you know, this is good. But he ends up being arrested, Jesus does. And Satan has used Judas to do the task. His display of false love and affection for Jesus Christ only makes his deed darker. Jesus kissed the gates of heaven and died, went to hell. Because he refused in his own way. He'll never stand before God and say, but God, wait a minute now. You said it was foreordained before the beginning of the world, foundation of the world. But he still is responsible for his act. Only thing God did is saw what was going to happen. And since he's going to be that way anyhow, shows us God can use anything to promote his kingdom because he's going to set up his kingdom one day and Satan can never stop him. In fact, he can use some of Satan's own tactics sometimes and capitalize on that to do what he wants to do. Why? He's God. He can do that. And what a joy to see. And now, what amazes me, all this time you heard Jesus teach, all the miracles he did, even to be raised from the dead, Judas discovered, blasphemed the Passover. We just looked Wednesday night what that is, who Jesus Christ is our Passover. Judas discovered, blasphemed the Son of God. He blasphemed the Lamb of God. He blasphemed, ladies and gentlemen, the Messiah of the Jews. Let me ask you something. Then you think when the day comes that he cast him into the lake of fire and he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Do you think God has been tough on him because he puts him there? No. He had every chance in the world and had more chances than some of us had before we got saved. And he refused it. He spurned the love of God. So Judas was a personality. He was very alike, but he was deceived. His privileges, he had more than you and I ever had because he saw Jesus personally do some miraculous things in 3.5 years, even to the place to feed 4,000 at one time and 5,000 at one time. And if he thought anybody else had deceived him in the sense of other things that Jesus Christ did, he couldn't be deceived about that because he saw those people have a few loaves of bread and one time just, what, 2 fishes, and in so doing, God fed thousands of people. You understand what I'm talking about? So he couldn't be deceived about that. He saw the fact. He was one who took pieces of bread and broke it. And when he handed it to someone, it came back just like it was. That's how that miracle was. It wasn't something that he stood there and broke pieces on, put in a basket and passed it out. The baskets were in turn, when they took it and took it up, see how many they had. They had 12 baskets left over one time. I think 7 another time. He broke it and gave it out as they went about these people. And every piece that he broke, once they handed it. See, it had to be blessed by Christ first. And then when he broke it, it had to be given before it ever grew back. He didn't stand there and look and hold it and have 2 pieces in his hand. Because God told him to feed the people. They already had a problem with it because they couldn't understand how can we do this. He's going out of his mind. How is this going to happen? I'm sure they had things run through his mind like you and I would have. But as he broke it, and that's what blesses my heart. I see as he broke it, he gave it out. He gave it out. I imagine by the time they got through about 10, they really was doing it, don't you? Because what amazing thing it would happen like that. Each one of those men, when they began to pass that bread out at the time. And so then he had a problem. He was confused. He had a plan. He would force Jesus to act and make some money on the side. By the time it come down for where he was at, and when Satan entered into him, the first thing in his mind is this: If I can't help him do something to force him to set up the kingdom of heaven, then I'm going to get some funds out of it. Why? Jesus said he was a thief to start with. And the thief thinks nothing but to steal. That's what he tells us. Even in John 10, he talks about the door. He said the thief and the robber comes in a different way. He said, but I'm the door. And you enter in through the door. And then the last one, I want you to notice his punishment. Note his despair. Know what happened when there's no presence of the Lord now and Satan entered into him. After Jesus' arrest, Judas began to have pangs of remorse for what he had done, but he never repented for it. After he did what he did, Judas just completely set him aside, abandoned him, had no care for him whatsoever. Satan used Judas for his purpose. And then when he finished his purpose, he discarded him like a piece of trash. Now Judas is not interested in salvation. He's not interested in believing in Jesus Christ. He's not interested in getting right with God. He has crossed the line, and he feels to the conviction part of his heart. When God's light shines on our heart, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to find conviction. He felt that, but he didn't run to the Lord like the others did. He ran to himself. And self-destruct. Well, see this happen. He has a reprobate mind. He's lost forever. Reprobate means worthless, perverted, a mind that God cannot approve of. When you look at Jesus Christ, look at his work. Look, he looked at his teaching, looked at his claims, and he said that Jesus Christ was worthless. God abandoned Judas to his own choice, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't see nothing else in the last 4 or 5 weeks of this, you're going to see that when it comes down to Judas Iscariot, God abandoned him because of his own choice. Right. Don't go to try to read and misunderstand about the preordained before the foundation of the world, because that's done to God's foreknowledge and presight. And because of that, he works things out for his own glory. He tells us that. Even Romans 8:28 tells us that. All things work together for good them who love God and called according to his purpose. And when things are happening outside of that arena, you can be sure it's for God's glory also. And so I'm finding, you say, but wait a minute, what did he do? In essence, he called God a liar. Wait a minute now, preacher, this is Jesus Christ. Yes, but it's God in the flesh. You remember when he was born, Emmanuel, God with us? So he's calling God a liar. But anyway, you don't find in the record that he called God a liar. But I know this. God says this in 1 John chapter 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Ladies and gentlemen, not only did he hear Christ as the Word speaking, he wasn't just reading the record. He had the Word of God right in his midst. He had the ability to hear the Word of God speak. Who Jesus was. John 1. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. And you'll see. He had the ability to listen. He could ask questions. And many disciples did. Look through the gospel and you'll see that they did just that. So note his despair. Then note his death. When Judas saw that he could not fix what he had done, he threw the money down in the temple and he went out. And the Bible says he hung himself. In Matthew 27, verse 5. Note this. Judas saw that he could not fix what he had done. And because of that, he threw the money down. And now Judas gave back the money. when Judas did that, notice the chief priests refused to put it back into the treasure. They're so righteous, aren't they? I mean, you just think. Because he was considered blood money, and they said it's unlawful for it to go into the treasure. Don't give it back. We don't want it. And he don't want it now because, hey, he feels so guilty, remorse. He don't know what to do but try to get self-destruct off of him. And by the way, if you don't have God to undergird and help us when you begin to have despair and you begin to find yourself bent down, you're going to find self-destruct looks an easy way out. You know why? That's a trick of Satan. But God can deliver us in anything we're in. He's able to give us confidence in those things. And therefore, life is worth living here when you have him. When you don't have him, though, it seems fruitless, doesn't it? And a lot of people try to self-destruct, which is something that God says not to do. If a person is saved, God will never. I mean, what gets me sometimes through the last 56 years of counseling, sometimes a person will come in and say, "Preacher, you know, God's told me to kill myself." And I go, "Oh, wait just a minute. Don't tell me that. God will never tell you, oh, yes, no, you got another voice in your heart. God's not going to tell you to self-destruct. God's going, because when you do that, you're bringing shame on him. You're saying to the world, he can't help me. And God says, I can help you. But I'm not going to help you on your terms. I'm going to help you the way I have laid it out scripture-wise. And when you do that, then you find that God will do what he said he's going to do. And so now, he's looking at this thing of dying. But where my concern is now, don't give us that. That's blood money. And the law says we can't take blood money. Well, bless your heart. You took Christ's life. It seemed, though, we know God let him, he took his own life. That's what the Bible said. Makes no difference. They put him on the cross, didn't they? Makes no difference. They gave him money for it, and they were saying that where their concern was for murdering the Lord Jesus Christ. No concern at all. You say, well, God said he didn't take his life. But wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. You see, here's the thing about God. Man will do a lot of things, but he cannot infringe on what God's doing and change it. One of the amazing prayers you ever heard Jesus pray is when he was hanging on the cross and that angry crowd nailed him to the cross. And every ounce of blood was draining and his life was fleeing from him, it looked like. And yet, before life itself could leave, he died himself. He took his own. In other words, he gave up his spirit, showing that he had the power over death, hell, and the grave. If he'd have stayed there long enough and the blood had drawn out and been in the physical body and all of that, he might have eventually died physically. But God didn't allow that. He said, let's know he's our lamb. And he took our place. And he decided when the time was to die because he fulfilled what God said had to be fulfilled because of the sacrifice that he was. Amen. When he cried, finish! That was it. When God, you know, when he did that, when God extracted from him the eternal death that you and I deserve. And so when he paid the price, death did not take him. He took death. He decided when it would be. He didn't cry finish after he died. He cried finish when he died. Amen. Boy, what a Savior. What a Savior. Boy, all the dots connect together when we see that, you see. And we're grateful to know a little bit about him from the Word of God. Where was this concern when murder of Jesus Christ? This is the way hypocrisy always works. When a person is hypocrite, it works this particular way, you see. Hypocrisy cares for nothing but achieving its own ends. And it'll be the ends of the individual that's selfish for themselves rather than looking for what God wants. Just getting what they want was all that he cared about. And when I see his death, I see his destination now. In Acts chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible said Judas died, and here's what it says, and he went to his own place. Wow. Wow. I'm glad my own place is heaven, aren't you? Amen. Why? What? Listen, folks, what made the difference? What made the difference? Our own place, which is home, and his own place. One man, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, made the difference. And so here we see him dying. After the betrayal, Judas's conscience was awakened with guilt due to the failure of his expectation about what Jesus Christ was going to do. I mean, he so wanted what his agenda was, and he thought that Christ, being who he was, best economic system, he could speak in worlds of form, he could heal the sick, raise the dead, he could give food like in John, feed thousands. I mean, just amazing what he could do, and for him not to set up his kingdom in all that he was doing to prove he was going to do what he said he was going to do, but the cross comes before the crown. And therefore, when that happens, you have to understand more, and it helps you understand more why Jesus went to the cross and died. So he did not do what Judas wanted done, and when that happened, at the end, the only thing he had was remorse and guilt and feeling. And suddenly Satan abandoned him, threw him on the trash dump by himself, and the only thing he could say, boy, I can't stand this, I can't stand this, it's so great, I've shed innocent blood, oh my, instead of crying out to God to repent, he runs to a place and hangs himself. Now, just as sure, now hear this in closing, and I hope this series has been a help to you, except this man. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, somewhere along the line, we as human beings may feel some of these places that Judas was at. And the only thing can clear is the blood of Christ. The only thing can clear us is to be sure that we put Satan behind us and Christ in front of us so we get a full view of him. But I want you to know, just as there is a sure place called heaven prepared for Jesus, prepared by Jesus for the saints of God. If you turn over to John chapter 14, you'll see what we're already there, 14. The Bible said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe all in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd told you. He said, if I I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. And whether I go, he says, and the way you know. And then Thomas asked a good question. I'm so glad he was there to ask it, because it's interesting. In fact, the question gives us something he really see. Now, notice he's talking about, looks like a physical transportation from here to where he's at. And when Thomas said to him this, he said, Thomas said, Lord, we know that not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, he didn't say, well, let me tell you, yeah, we're going to just take off, go by the moon, we're going to go up into the Milky Way, and we're going to go right on by that. No, he didn't give us a traveling plan. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And watch, just in case, didn't get it, notice the latter part of that, he said, no man cometh unto the Father, notice, but by me.
Amen.
Boy, what an amazing thing. And people think we're fools and everything else because we emphasize Jesus Christ so much in our life. So there is a place that Jesus prepared for his saints. He tells us that. But there's a place called hell prepared for the devil and for those who follow after him. May I give you quickly some places, and there's many of them, and I hope I just want to run through this, the last thing in this. If you go back with me to Matthew chapter 3, for instance. In Matthew chapter 3, and you look down in verse 12, he talks about John told him, I baptize you with water, verse 11, repentance, and he cometh after me. I'm not even worthy to loose his shoelace and so forth. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost with fire. In verse 12, he said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If you also look in Matthew chapter 13 with me, he says this, and just quickly work through this. In Matthew chapter 13, and look down about verse 40 and 42, he says this, and shall cast them into the furnace, he talks about. He's talking about the enemy that go through and gather the tares out. He shall cast them into a furnace of fire that shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father who hath ears to let him hear. In other words, those who will go for he's prepared for the saints is going to be happy and joyful. Those who prepare also for the devil and his angels, of course, are going to be a terrible situation. We can also see that in verse 50, he says again in this verse, he said, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you look with me also in Matthew 25, you'll see that he talks about in verse 46, he says, and they shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. If you look with me in Mark chapter 9 in the Gospels, to show that all the Gospels do give us this, in Mark chapter 9, if you look in verse 43 and 44, Jesus is talking here about the person who would be better off to go into heaven, maimed, than go into hell with all your features. And he gives these. He said, if the hand offend thee, if the foot offend thee, if the eye offend thee, it'd be better off to go into heaven maimed than to hell with all the features. And he tells us simply this. He said, this is the place where the worm dieth not. If you look at all those, sake of time, look up, that the fire is not quenched. What an amazing thing. If you look with me in 2 Thessalonians, and just go through, and you'll find this is not just some place that somebody got on a little high horse and wrote about. God has kept it through all his word. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, go down to in verse 7, he said, and you who are troubled, rest with us, with the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flame and fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Some people say today, well, now, wait a minute, we live in an age today, God loves us so much, he's not going to send nobody to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, he'd have to tear out a whole lot of Bible if that's not true. Amen. Amen. Don't ever think that we're going to get away from the fact that God's not going to punish sin. Either we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do it as the Lamb of God, our Passover, as Paul told the church at Corinth, or we will go into a place we can never pay for it throughout all eternity. And then, of course, we see in Revelation chapter 14, he talks about it again. And, of course, I don't have to read that. If you like, read 14, 10, and 11. And then if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we read verses 10 down through verses, he said, at the end of the age, watch. And he said, that, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire, brimstone, which the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Isn't it interesting? He turns terminology, tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. The terminology, and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's no cease to it. He says that. And you read the rest. He talks about the great white throne judgment, sake of time, so forth. But I get down. He said, death, hell, in verse 14, we cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then he said, watch this, watch this, watch this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, God's never changed that. Amen. You know, the only way that can keep from being cast into the lake of fire is go through the door. Who's the door? John 10, Jesus Christ. Why is the door? He's our Passover. He presented the blood that we've been washed in, Revelation 1:5. And therefore, we are children of God, not because of who we are, but who we've trusted. Right. And then he gives us a new name one day. And so Judas was a great pretender. But his hypocrisy never went unchallenged. Jesus placed many roadblocks in his way. His unbelief sent him to hell, ladies and gentlemen. And one day he'll be in the lake of fire, just sure as Satan and Antichrist and all those creatures are. On the other hand, when you think about how much he saw, how much he knew, and his hypocrisy been challenged all the time, but he refused to listen to what Jesus had to say. Judas climbed over every obstacle that Jesus placed in his path. And ladies and gentlemen, please hear this. I said, humble as I know how. Every person that's born into this world physically through physical birth, who comes of age of accountability in the blood of Christ, and I ain't getting into that, so I can prove that, need to, the fact is, but every person who comes of age of accountability who does not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, according to this scripture, don't come up with this stuff about other countries, let him handle that. He's talking about those who hear his word. We better act upon it, and act upon it with faith, with affirmative too. And did you know, he puts a lot of obstacles in their way. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. If you're saved and you got a loved one who's headed to hell and their eyes are blind and they can't see, and Paul said to the church, when a person's lost, their eyes are blinded. They can't see this spiritual thing. They can see only physical things. We look beyond this life through the eyes of faith to see beyond the veil of flesh, to see those things spiritually. And what's happening is, God has put, if you're saved, he'll put you as an obstacle in that person's way. And they may just literally can't hardly stand you, but it's not because you're who you are, it's because of who you represent. Amen. And it's an obstacle. And he's saying, there's a lot of folks, God help me, there's a lot of folks who ended up in hell when God all through their life has put obstacles in their way and they still went around thinking their way was the better way. And this world's not listening today either. This world's not listening today. They got Jesus Christ as everything except the way of life. You want to get rich? You want to do whatever it is? No, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that's his primary message here. And then for those who serve him, he's given credentials to bless them in their service as they serve the Lord. So I say to you, Judas climbed over every obstacle that Jesus placed in his way. One thing is for sure, ladies and gentlemen, if you do not want to miss heaven, you must not miss who Jesus is. And he said again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then when he said that, he says, no man can enter in to the Father except through him. Now, here's the thing. Pretending don't get it. If there's anybody who's pretending to be saved or pretending to have religion or whatever it may be, look at Judas Iscariot. You can't be no greater pretender than he did. He was. He was in the very presence of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And look what happened. Aren't you glad to know, though? One thing I got to say in closing. We have a vantage on Judas. Preacher, how could you have a vantage on Judas when he was there in the midst of Jesus Christ? Well, you see, when Jesus left them, they were by themselves, those apostles. If you're saved, you'll never be left alone. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and that's the promise of this book. Therefore, this book hid in your heart is the communication that God gives you and I, that we may know the story strong enough to make us walk right and help us in the time that we make mistakes. You're going to find for sure this flesh is not ever going to be saved. It's going to give you a problem. You can't stand before God, though, and make excuse of it, but it's going to be a problem. And when you and I got saved, it's still a problem, and you have to watch it. You have to come before God. There's a lot of things in this life, ladies and gentlemen, that just constantly, and that's another thing I'm working on. Now, I'm amazed at what goes on in this body. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? Satan can never enter in you and I because we're saved. But you know what he can do? There's people right today who are saved, who are putting things in their body should not be, because under the influence of the things they put in their body, they're not in control. So where he can't enter into us, he arranges it so we're influenced to do things that we become ashamed of. We start doing something, a little bit, nothing wrong, this is okay, and then next thing, I'm talking about children of God, not the world, they don't know one thing I'm talking about. But I'm talking about, they simply say this. Oh, yeah, this doesn't bother me at all. And suddenly you begin to do something as a child, say I'm a child of God. And you start to do something. Satan can't come in, but he can use the influences you put in our body. Listen, drugs, alcohol, everything we put in our body can influence to do things that we'd be ashamed of. Yes, amen. Satan's on the outside. He can't get in. But think about how we abuse our bodies even after we're saved. Not just go like a bloom, but it's true. Think about it. Think about it. There's a lot of folks who were saved, did things because abuse of things in the body, and didn't think, well, Satan can't enter me, but no, he just stand outside and realize that when you get to a certain point, you're not in control, and then he just influences you. You say, I bet you never heard that much, have you? But you think about it. I've been thinking this for the last few weeks and dealing with different things. That's just what happened. It's very easy to be influenced, even though you and I are saved, especially if we're like a babe in Christ. And so, do not be a pretender like Judas, who was the greatest pretender that has ever lived. Would you stand to your feet, please? If you're here this morning, would your heads bow? And you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God help you today, and please stay for the invitation. God help you today to keep in mind the only thing that really matters, that you be saved. And if you're saved this day, and if you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, if you know Christ as Savior, when we give the invitation, you ought to be praying, God, please help somebody. I can't win, but Lord, please help somebody that may not be saved. Somebody listening by radio right now, someone, or just a minute, somebody who's looking by you stream that sees us live. God, please help somebody to see their need. I'd love to think that everybody in here is saved, but in all the churches that we have, going on right now in this premises, I'm sure there's some that are not saved. What about it? Think about it. If I should die right now, do I know I go to heaven? Am I prepared to meet the Lord? The Bible teaches us to prepare to meet thy God. God gives us that time. And one day, the time appointed is going to come, and that's death. And then it's too late. Father, as I give the invitation and finish this series of services, please help someone see their need. We rejoice, Lord, in the fact we know we're saved, that are born again. But we should rejoice in the fact that we are able to pray for some others. And I believe this, Lord, every person in here is saved when I give the invitation, just not me or you giving it. Every heart is praying, dear God, please help somebody. Please help somebody today to get off their high horse and get away from their mental thinking of education otherwise and come like a child. I don't care if you're 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, we have to still come like a child. And say, Lord, you're right, and I'm wrong, and I want the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. How can I get it? And we can give them the very scriptures, not just our word of testimony, though that's tremendous, but give the actual word of scripture, Lord, to show what God says in his word about being saved. Even if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Help someone today, Lord. And we'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.